We live in an age of increasing lawlessness and anti-God society. The fruit is undeniable. Unbridled crime, poverty, oppression, and hopelessness abound. To many, it would seem as if God has forgotten about us all. It's happening all over the world. The global elite are prospering. The middle class is being dismantled, while the poor are herded into urban collectives of misery, squalid shanty towns of epic proportions. One of the most epic is found here. Continent Africa. Region East Africa. Most populated nation, Kenya. Most prominent city, Nairobi. Most disturbing distinction, rated as one of Africa's most violent cities. Most stunning statistic, home to one of the greatest concentrations of urban slums in the world. Nairobi contains 5 million residents. More than half live in slums. One of these is named Kibera, located in a valley 3 miles long and 1 mile wide with more than 500,000 people. It is the single largest slum in all of Africa. There are no squatters in Kibera. Everyone pays rent. For $50 a month, you and your family get a 10-foot by 10-foot room. Dirt floors, no electricity, no running water, no latrine. Kibera hosts a pandemic of AIDS, tuberculosis, malaria, typhoid, and hepatitis. Violent crime goes unchecked. By all practical appearances, the slum dwellers have been forsaken and abandoned. Many have said they are accursed, nothing more than human trash. But there's at least one that has a different opinion of these slum dwellers. Jesus has not abandoned the slum dwellers. His church is there, and it's growing. Thanks to his shepherds who live and minister in the very heart of Kibera. Men born and raised in the slums. Men he has called to pastor and shepherd his people in places you and I cannot go. Reaching millions of people throughout Nairobi's 199 slums. These slum pastors have never been to a Bible school. Nairobi's Bible schools charge about $2,000 per year. Clearly, their doors are closed to these pastors. Despite these dire circumstances, these pastors have found hope and help at Disciple Support Ministries Bible Institute, where we reach, train, and encourage these pastors, the pastors of the least. Disciple Support Ministries began in the slums of Nairobi in 2002. The vision began with the hope of 25 to 30 serious, diligent, and committed pastors to attend. But the Lord had more in mind. We now operate 4 Bible schools and average 400 pastors and ministry leaders each semester. One in the Kibera slum, another in Nairobi's second largest slum, the Mathare Valley, and the 2 new campuses in the neighboring country of Tanzania. Disciple Support Ministries provides discipling through the Word, teaching indigenous pastors the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, emphasizing real-life application, personal holiness, and the call to make disciples. All of the Bible teaching is done by indigenous pastors of the slums, men born and raised in the slums, teaching the people of the slums, men of God raised up through our Bible schools, teaching their own people, like these men you see here, teaching the only gospel that saves and gives life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands of pastors and ministry leaders have attended our free Bible schools, and there are thousands more that we need to reach. This is Paul and Marcia Cowley. They have been serving as DSM missionaries since 2002. You are their family in Christ. You are their home team. You have an opportunity to get to know them, encourage them, and help them. Pray for God's hand to protect and guide our missionaries. Pray for God's pastors, our African brothers in Christ, to continue to stand in the face of such desperate conditions. You are invited to find out more about Disciple Support Ministries. We welcome you to simply sign up for our monthly newsletter. It will bless you each month. It will let you see what God sees, and it will reveal to you His heart for the Great Commission, His heart for the pastors of the least in the slums of Africa.
Good morning, almost good afternoon. Thank you. Yeah, we want to applaud what the Lord's doing. It's unbelievable. Amen. Let's go pray to Him right now. Heavenly Father, we applaud You. We marvel. Lord, You're so merciful. You never give up. You're so long-suffering. We pray that today that You would prevail upon us. Lord, I'm reminded the last revealed word You gave to us was, "Surely I am coming quickly." We don't have time for another huddle. It's game on. Would You please prevail over our minds and how we think, over our hearts and how we feel about things, and over our bodies to be instruments of righteousness in these days. We ask You to dominate. And so we're going to put ourselves on the table this morning, and may You do that surgery that's needed and then send us on our way to be ambassadors of reconciliation in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. You've given us a privilege to represent You for such a time as this. Divinely appointed. We may at times feel awkward and out of place and a bit like the deer in the headlights, not knowing what to do next. That's not from You. You're not a God of fear. And so we pray that Your light would shine this morning and everything that we do here today would bring You glory and honor and pleasure. Have Your pleasure with us. And we begin by saying thank You again. And we invite You, we plead with You. Speak, Lord, for Your servants, we're listening. We pray this in Your name and according to Your will. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here again. I will dispose of the normal pleasantries and get right to my message because of time. There's much for us to unpack. In fact, I'll just be able to really introduce some things this morning. And I've been invited to come back this evening to kind of flesh it out a bit more. So even this evening, we'll go a little bit more than I can go this morning. And we'll have time, especially for some interactions, some questions, because I'm sure that some of what I speak about today will generate something. Some of you might leave happy, some of you might leave sad, some of you might be pleased, some of you might not be, but there you go. I will not try to be unpleasant, but I will be presenting some things that maybe you've not heard or thought about, and it will stir some things up. So this evening, feel free to come back and join us, and we'll continue our fellowship together and again, try to go a little bit more in detail this evening. For those of you who don't know me, just a brief update and overview. We have four Bible schools in East Africa, and two of them in the urban slums of Nairobi and two in the remote areas of Tanzania. And yes, they do say it, Tanzania, for your team going over there. The school is for pastors and ministry leaders only. When they come to us, they're not becoming a pastor or ministry leader. They're already doing that. We accept them the way they are. These are people that have tremendous immediate influence in their communities, and that's who we want to work with to get the maximum benefit from our efforts. So you don't need a bunch of people like me traveling all over East Africa planting little projects. It's much better to work at a center of influence, and that is the city. The city is a tremendous place to work because things travel out from there. Our pastors and ministry leaders are from the slums. Most of them born there, live there, they'll die there. And so our goal is not to elevate their expectations or their material conditions. That would convince them to leave their communities. We're trying to convince them to stay. Most of our pastors and ministry leaders have 2 to 3 churches. Some of them have as many as 85. And yet when they come to us, 80% of them, again, pastors, 80% of them are not born again. You say, Brother Paul, how can that be? Oh, very easy. They have another Jesus and another gospel. And so we don't disparage them for that one bit. We love them. We're glad they came. And we give them another Jesus and another gospel. And they keep coming and coming and coming and coming. We had hoped at one point, maybe we can attract 25. Well, we've averaged 225 for many years. Last year when I was here, I told you we're at 335. Right now, this semester, we are over 450 and don't know what to do. We don't have a parking lot, so we don't have a parking lot problem. But we do have problems with growth, and I know you understand that. So we praise God for that. They attend Bible school one day per week, because these are working pastors. They work full-time jobs. They're a full-time pastor, full-time worker, full-time father, full-time husband, full-time everything. Very complicated life. And if they can squeeze in Bible school one day or even half a day per week, that is a tremendous sacrifice for them. Because when they're at the Bible school, they're not working. And when you live hand to mouth, if you don't work today, there is nothing to put in your mouth today. And that's not an exaggeration. That is the truth. So they come at great, great cost. Our contribution is that we literally give them a seat, a desk, a place to sit at the table. That's what we do. Our primary focus, as you can see, is inside the church. We're not involved in evangelism, church planting, children's ministry, all very, very good ministries that are done and are needed. Ours is to be essentially a church for pastors and ministry leaders. We disciple them through this book. People ask me all the time, Brother Paul, what's your curriculum? It's 66 books. That's our curriculum. And that's not an unusual curriculum. That is the curriculum. It's top shelf. So we don't want to go mid-shelf. We want to go top shelf all the time because our time is short. So we try to give them a passion for the Word of God and develop them into having an appetite for it and to become teachers of the Word of God, not just preachers. And so we're in our 22nd year. Our entire staff is indigenous pastors and ministry leaders. The only people like myself and my wife who've been over there are my wife and myself. You might have seen, maybe in the video you saw me, I'm not sure if you could see me in there. But the idea is from the very beginning that our staff would be indigenous. So all the teaching is done by our pastors. I have not taught there for the last 4 years. I spend about 75% of my time in the States sharing and trying to garner the kind of connection we need between this part of the body of Christ and that. And 25% of my time there. If you'd like to find out more about the ministry, please stop by the table. Please sign up for the newsletter. This is our way to minister to you. So you'll get one of these in your box once a month. This is not a fundraiser. There's no thermometer on the back telling you about our next project. There's going to be a story in here. This particular one is called A Day in the Life. You want to see what a day in the life of a typical pastor is, this will blow your mind. Now, we don't send it digitally. By the way, who was here Wednesday? Anyone was here Wednesday? So now you know why we don't send it digitally. But anyway, if you weren't here Wednesday, trust me, you've got to hear that message, okay? We send this to you the old-fashioned way, Pony Express. It'll be in your mailbox. Why? Because you don't read the things in your inbox. So this will sit in your on your table for a week or two or three, but someday you'll wake up and have coffee and read it and say, okay, I've got it. So feel free to come and sign up for that. Pick up the refrigerator card. Put us on your refrigerator. Pray for us. If you already have one, get the new and updated and older-looking version that's available. Pick up a bookmarker, put it in your Bible, and pray. We would ask you above all, to pray for our teachers. So we have 7 of our men teaching now on the Bible schools. We're going to add an 8th one in January, God willing. The enemy doesn't like what we're doing. We are absolutely, absolutely in enemy territory. And our teachers have a target on them like you can't believe. If the enemy can take out one of our teachers, it sets us back 6 years. After they graduate, it takes us 6 years to raise up a teacher. So please pray for them. If you're watching online, you can just go to disciplesupport.org. You can sign up for the newsletter. You can view the video again. You can send it to someone. You can get involved. So as I was sharing, I live in two very different cultures now. My children were born and raised in Kenya, but now they're here. And I travel back and forth. There's a culture of my origin, like you. Born and raised in a Western Christendom, Occidental culture. And it's a society which has historically exported Christian ethics and morality and institutions that exemplify and esteem things that we might take for granted, like the rule of law, the sanctity of life, universal goodwill towards all mankind. But the culture where I minister to is an Eastern Oriental culture, very, very different. And those are societies that are historically seeped in pantheism, paganism, occultism, or what you might call witchcraft, and brutal tribalism. That's generally true in all of those Eastern cultures. That's their history. That's their culture. So the key point I want to make is this. Those two different worldviews and cultures and systems are now reversing. The historical trend has been set on its head, and we're in a completely new paradigm, whether you've noticed or not. It's here. So what were previously pagan cultures are now becoming Christianized. And what have historically been Christian cultures are becoming increasingly paganized. They're moving in polar opposite directions. What were once the primary destination for missionaries and mission efforts field locations like Africa, South America, and Asia are now becoming the very cornerstones of Christianity. It might interest you to know that America still sends out the most missionaries in the world, but number two is South Korea in Asia. And number three is Brazil in South America. Now, it wasn't long ago those were destinations. Now they've become the wellsprings of Christianity. You know, most denominations that you're aware of, mainline denominations, name any particular one, they've been split and fragmented several times over into various, this spectrum from continuing conservative fundamental over to the wildest extreme of leftism. They've just been divided up, any denomination you can think of. Right now, the Anglican Church is going through that again. This is about their third round of this. Over what? Well, I'll just term it over woke issues that are being introduced. Here's what's interesting. It is the Anglican bishops in Africa that are saying, we must return to our roots. We stand here. We will not move. We're drawing a line in the sand, and we're not crossing it. And so there's been a shift that has happened, and as an example of this, even on my recent trip, so I typically travel to Europe, and then from Europe straight on to Nairobi, and once I get on a plane in Europe, the plane is full of 95% Africans, and I would engage in common, courteous conversation with anyone around me. And I will find, once I get on that plane and land, and I'm there for several weeks until I fly out, not a single African, not one African that I will meet will refuse a conversation about Jesus. Not one. It doesn't matter if it's a Muslim, a Hindu, a pagan, or a Christian. It doesn't matter. Not one of them will refuse a word of biblical counsel. Not a one of them will refuse an offer for me to pray for them. And as we talk, not a one of them will fail to be incredibly, sincerely interested in what we're doing in the ministry in the slums. Again, regardless of what religion or faith they are. Now, this is not just mere post-colonial politeness to a white man. This is the behavior that you would expect, the norms and manners of an increasingly Christianized culture. Now, I will get on the plane. I will fly from Nairobi back to Europe. I will do the same thing. I engage in pleasantries and conversation with those around me, whether it's the person at the gate or security or someone in the plane with me. We'll get to know each other whether you like it or not. But anyway. And as we talk and we get along fine and everything will be going along just well until they get to the point of asking me, well, so what do you do for a living? And the moment they find out what I do, all conversation will stop, never to be picked up again. Or the moment that I pull out my Bible and I begin reading my Bible, all conversation will stop, never to be brought up again. It's as if a spirit has come on the situation, and it has. There's a darkness that has come over. There's a heaviness. There's a spirit. There's been a secularization. There's been a paganism. There's also been a demonization of our land. And it's real. I understand it because I minister in the midst of that. I just never expected to see it here. Another example of how different it can be. You know, you can tell a lot about a culture by how they name their children. And so in the Bible school this semester, you know, again, in East Africa, you would expect typical names of our pastors and ministry leaders, Mwangi and Jirogi and Kamani and such. Here's a random list of some names of pastors this semester. Just random names. Listen to these names. Philemon, Onesimus, Nicodemus, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the Bible school. Abraham, Moses, Noah, Erastus, Hezekiah. And then they'll name their children after the heroes of their culture. Well, their heroes are the missionaries of old. So this semester in the Bible school, we have Wesley, we have Jaffrey, we have Moffat, we have Bonnke, we have Livingston, and we have Stanley. Those are real names of real students this semester. Amongst the women, we have Rachel, Naomi, Huldah, Bethany, Sarah, Esther, Dorcas, Zipporah. There's no Zipporahs in Knoxville. I know that. And that speaks volumes about their culture. Now, I do need to tell you that we do have a few esoteric outliers. There is Nelson Mandela is in the Bible school as well. Tiger Woods. And I have written out a certificate for Elvis as well. So, and that is the truth. But the point is that these brothers and sisters, listen, they didn't change their names. They were named that by their parents. And their grandparents were absolute pagans. That's how much the culture has shifted. So the key point is that what were once the receiving station of Christian missions have now become the very wellsprings of Christianity. I'd like to talk to you about that a little bit more. Let's move into our Bible to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16, and then I will also be in Proverbs 24. I will be reading out of the New King James Version. It might read a little bit different than yours. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 1, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing Jesus, they asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Jesus answered and said to them this, when it is evening, you say, well, it will be fair weather because the sign is that the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, well, it will be foul weather today, because the sign in the sky is that it's red and threatening. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. You know, sometimes we spend all of our time looking for signs from heaven. The miraculous. The inspirational, the exotic. When God is already speaking to us loudly through the signs that are already on this earth. What we cannot see with our spiritual eyes, then just use your natural eyes and discern. Remember, Jesus was speaking to religious leaders, those who should have known better. So my question is, how about us? How aware are we of the signs of the times? Because all earthly signs point to this one fact. America is a post-Christian society. It is not becoming one, it is one. The scales have tipped and the page has turned. And our Christian culture is at best on life support. 125, 150 years of secularization and paganization of Western society has borne its fruit. It's the scientist now that everyone esteems. The scientist is wearing the mantle that was once worn by the prophet in our culture. And the chants of the monks in the monasteries are silent, replaced by the vile slogans of politicians and TikTok influencers. Things are in a death spiral of Babylonian proportions, and the signs of the times are abundantly clear. North America is a post-Christian society. Now let that sink in. And now let me go one step further and say this, and put your seatbelt on, please. Engage your airbag. We're not only a post-Christian society, we're rapidly moving into the final phase. We are becoming an anti-Christian society. Now, with that context in mind, please turn with me to Proverbs 24. God has given us now a current context, perhaps a prophetic insight into what's really going on today. Let us now move on to the mandate, the imperative, and the mission that he's given us in this current culture. He's proclaimed it to us. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. Please listen carefully. It's not long. It's compact and dense. Chapter 24, verse 11. Here it is. Deliver those who are drawn towards death, and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. That, my friend, is the mission. The world is on a slippery slope, off the cliff, free falling into condemnation and judgment forever. And God has something for us to do about that. We're to draw them back before it's too late. But he continues with the next verse, which is his warning to us. Verse 12. And if you being God's people, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not God who weighs the hearts consider it? God who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? My friends, God is not giving us this insight today for just mere interest or contemplation, something to put on a shelf and I'll think about it. It's too late for that. He's putting it right here today. It's a clarion call to action. And should we sidestep our duty as his people, he will in fact render to each one of us according to our works. That's not a threat. That's not an insinuation. That's just a promise. Which leaves us with a critical dilemma, a gap between the dire spiritual condition of the unbelievers in our culture, in our land, and a gap between that and the responsibility of us, the believers. How do we bridge that gap? I think the question really is, how then shall we live in the midst of this generation? What should we do to reach this pagan culture in which we now find ourselves? I'm sure that you know the enemy has a plan in this generation. You've heard of it. It's called the Great Reset. You've heard of that? We need one as well. I call it the Great Commission Reset. We need to radically change our approach to reaching this generation in America. And I would suggest that we take a specific missionary perspective of how to enter in a closed, hostile, pagan culture. Now, people with my calling have been trained in this. They train us on how to enter a closed, hostile, pagan culture and how to be effective in it. We would typically divide missionaries and missions into three basic categories when we're talking about entering a hostile culture. Three phases, number one being called explorers, number two, pioneers, and number three, settlers. Explorers, they're the ones that first enter in to a place where Christ has never been named, finding new opportunities. Well, that's not the case here. Christ has been named here for a long time. The next phase would be pioneers. These are the groundbreakers that they're breaking up the ground and planting a new work in that hostile culture. And then finally, the settlers, where we bring it to maturity, it's indigenized, it's running with its own people from that culture, and it's permanent. The settlers. Some missionaries do one phase or the other. Many of us work through all three phases. I'd like to focus on just one phase. And again, for time's sake, I'm just introducing this and dropping some thoughts for your consideration. This is not exhaustive, but again, I'll be back tonight to try to flesh it out a little bit and take questions and answers and comments. So there are several key steps in the methods and manners of being a missionary pioneer. I'm only going to focus on one. And it's best summed up with one word. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember this one word. Infiltration. We infiltrate. And the two objectives of infiltration are this. Number one, you penetrate behind the barrier. So there's a barrier between you, the missionary, and that culture. Our job is to penetrate that and get behind the barrier. And number two, once we're behind, we establish a point of influence. Now, that point of influence, that's the unique part because, again, we're talking about the context of a hostile culture. And to overcome hostility, there's only one way you can do that. It's through relationships. It will never be accomplished through tasks. It's not going to be done through a program or a presentation or media or technology. This can't be done remotely. And it won't be done on a two-week trip. It's done face-to-face, long-term. Now, again, coming from a Western culture, Western cultures are typically task-oriented cultures. Eastern cultures are typically relationship-oriented. As I said, things are changing. We're actually moving out of being a strictly task-oriented culture. And that's why people are, in case you haven't noticed, congregating into what we now call identity groups. Society is being segmented. People are congregating under these various banners. Now, it doesn't matter really what the banner is. It could be a cause, it could be a belief, it doesn't really matter what that banner says. The point is this: it's the tribalization of our culture. We're breaking up into groups, some of it because of what's going on in us, some of it because of what's being imposed to make sure we are broken up. But I recognize tribalism. But let me tell you this. People are congregating into groups tells me this. They're relationship starved. They want to belong to something. They want community. They want to belong to a group. It's almost irrelevant what they believe. I just want to be part of a group. I want relationship. And so, we might do well to consider being counterculture to reach that culture which is now shifting. We might want to start thinking about relationships. Now, again, for time's sake, I'm just going to briefly go through a few things. I'm watching the almighty clock in the back right now, ticking away, saying, Brother Paul, Pastor Mark's going to have your head if you go past the right time. Listen, I'd like to give you some basic missionary methods that we would use in a closed, hostile pagan culture. And you might consider them, consider using some of these ideas here. I would begin this by saying this. You have a very good foundation here with your program you call Evangelism Explosion. How many of you have ever been through any of that training or any of those teams that are going out? Okay, let me say this in very clear terms. You must go through that training. It is absolutely essential. Whether you become a street evangelist or you go down to UT campus or not is irrelevant in some sense. Because the training provided there is not just about reaching people, it's also about you knowing how to understand and explain your faith, how to put it together. And then the idea is this. There is very, what I call low-hanging fruit, very, very ripe, ready to fall on the ground. All you have to do is show up and pick it up. People who life circumstances and God-ordained circumstances are just need that one encounter, and you'll be shocked what happens. Oh, my goodness, you can't believe what happened tonight. I said this. And then that happened. So, please, as a friend, I would encourage every last one of you to take at least the initial step of getting trained in EE. Now, know this. That's one tool in your quiver. You need to have several tools. And as you continue with that program, it will then go to the next step. It's not just street evangelism. It's not just knocking on door type stuff. It'll grow you to the point of relational evangelism. So we have what I would call transactional evangelism, which is a one-time shot. That might be all you get. But we're trying to move people to a relationship. And there are some people who will not respond to that. And there are other people who are waiting for the relationship. So, just a few things I'll share with you, and again, we can talk more tonight. Some do's and don'ts about being a missionary pioneer in a hostile culture. Number one, they would tell us, don't be the Christian caricature. Now, you know what a caricature is. It's an exaggerated, partially true, mostly untrue view of that person. So the world has a caricature of the Christian. The Christ that you represent is not the one they think you are. Their view of Christ is a false view of Christ. And so they've been told something about you, about your behavior and what you're going to do and say. Don't do that. Let me suggest to you, remove the Christian t-shirt. Take down the yard signs and remove the bumper sticker. Because to them, that's aggressive. That says, oh, there's a Christian. And what they hear inside is, and stay away from them. So we think we're reaching people, and actually it's telling people to stay away from us. That's the culture we live in now. It has shifted. We are no longer in the days of Billy Graham. It's a different world. We don't want to build walls. In fact, if I was going to be airdropped into the Middle East as a missionary, and I showed up at the airport with "the blood of Jesus will save you" on my shirt, I would be promptly escorted to the next plane out. If you wouldn't do it there, consider you might not do it here, because we're now in a pagan, hostile culture. Here's what Jesus said. "Behold, I send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves." Number two, don't be rude. Now, your mama's saying, "Praise the Lord, tell my child that again." Your mama told you that, but I want you to understand, it's the definition of what they think is rude. You may not be being rude, but they view it as rude. And if you're trying to reach them, we need to do it in a way where that's not the answer they're giving us. So just as an example, you know, going down to the Pride Parade and getting on a sound system and squawking about people about, you know, Jesus and handouts and, listen, well-intentioned, but that's not the way it's received. That's their day, that's their party, and they consider you being rude. Get out. We're going to go down and talk to people on the street. Listen, I'm all for that. However, understand this. There's two men holding hands downtown, going out to dinner, and I accost them with very aggressive words. In their view, aggressive. In mine, polite. But they see it as rude. "Why are you talking to me? I just want to go to dinner." Listen, they live in your neighborhood. Go meet them there and be a neighbor. And guess what? That might take years to have what you consider a spiritual conversation. Are you willing to do that? Listen, again, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not talking about being seeker-friendly or dealing with felt needs or an easy gospel. You might have noticed I don't have the personality of someone who compromises. I'm straightforward. I never, and don't you ever compromise the gospel. But if you're going to be a pioneer in a hostile culture, we need to understand the way they perceive us. Which brings me to the next point. Don't complain about working amongst unbelievers. Now, I know you've never done that. You've never come home and said, "I can't do this anymore. This and this is going on. I can't take another day of this." Now, if you're in the restaurant business or the construction business, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Listen, missionary pioneers go into a hostile culture. Here's what we do. We pray, "God, open the door for me to get a job in that culture." Why? That's my point of influence. We're praying for that. We embrace that. We say, "Praise God, I'm amongst all these." Jesus worked for 17 years as a carpenter. I don't think they were wasted years. I'll give you one more don't. Don't be a day trader in Christian rhetoric. You know, Christianese. We use words like redemption and crucifixion and salvation and sanctification and sin and all the... Listen, I can tell you all those same things in your language. As a missionary, the first thing I do is learn your language. Guess what? Our culture has a language, and it's not that. That's our language. That's not their language. So again, I can tell you about your sin without using the words that you don't understand. We're to use the vernacular, but never the vulgar. You remember Peter on the day of Pentecost, he came out and he spoke, They all heard him in his own, he's speaking his language. They hear them in their language. And what's he saying? They were all Jews, and he was quoting this. He was bringing them back to their cultural roots, saying, let me tell you what has happened. And they understood it. He's quoting scripture. That same Peter, just a few chapters later, is talking to a Gentile, Cornelius. Never once did he mention scripture, not even one time, and led that man to Christ. Two different contexts. My friends, the context has shifted. Paul the Apostle would teach every day in every village. He would go to the synagogue first, and he would reason with them from the scripture. Why? They were Jews. That was their culture. They understood it. And then he would go and speak to the Gentiles. He would not be quoting scripture. He goes to Mars Hill and talks to the Greeks. Never once does he quote scripture and people come to the Lord. We need to understand it's a different paradigm today. Billy Graham could get up and say, the Bible says, the moment you mention the Bible says in this culture, you just put another brick on the wall. Now listen, I want to be understood. There are exceptions to everything I'm saying. We're not here to talk about the exceptions. This is one tool in your quiver. There needs to be other tools. So please don't think I'm saying this is the only way and others are invalid. I'm not saying that at all. Go home and pray. Come back tonight, we'll talk about it more. Some things to do, and then I'll bring it to a close. I'm only going to give you two because I'm out of time. Number one, spend most of your time with unbelievers. So they would tell us as missionaries, we're putting you in this culture, it's hostile. Here's what we don't do. Don't stay on the mission compound. We're getting you an apartment out there. We're sending you to a village out there. Don't congregate amongst yourselves. Get out and do the work. Because we can get caught in an echo chamber. And instead of going, we should be going outside the camp and into pioneering territory. Listen, that's not in here. It's out there. Thank God you can come here. Get energized. Get encouraged, get equipped, but this is not the mission field. It's out there. Last one I'll share with you, and then I'll bring it to a close. Please, be sincere. Be sincere. Don't befriend an unbeliever just to save them. If they think you're trying to convert them, they will shun you more than ever before. Don't be a groomer for Jesus. You're not the Savior. You're the mouthpiece. He's the Savior. They're already suspecting you're grooming them for some kind of cult or something. I think Calvary Chapel of Knoxville is a cult, correct? What I'm saying is, we are to be people of sincerity. Our yes is to be yes and our no is no. And whether you come to Christ or not, I will be Christ-like to you. Because if you reject Christ, you're not rejecting me anyway. And so be sincere. I don't want to be a mere task-oriented Christian. I want to be someone leading you into a relationship, and your first relationship is with me, and in me is Jesus Christ. So your first introduction to Jesus is me. If I misrepresent him, you will walk away with the wrong Jesus or the wrong conclusion. And maybe your only job is to plant seeds and plant seeds and plant seeds and plant seeds and plant seeds. And then the next one comes in 10 years later and reaps it. Let me close by just sharing this. And again, I have much more to say, much more to offer, but I just close by saying this for now. And maybe I'll see you tonight. Many of us have unsaved loved ones. Family members, friends, prodigals that we've been praying for. We've been praying and praying and praying. We are fervently and persistently asking God to send someone. Lord, send someone to my loved one because they don't listen to me anymore. And we're very committed to praying on that and not giving up. Let me suggest to you to be committed to something else instead of repeating your prayers, because he already heard you. But rather be committed to being the one that God sends to someone else's loved one. And when you do that, perhaps he'll release one to go to yours. My friends, we live in the midst of a great reset. It's time that we reset ourselves as well, and signs of the times dictate that. We need to be pioneers in a hostile culture and infiltrators behind enemy lines, and the enemy lines are right outside that door. I would invite you again to get connected to us and get our newsletter and pray for us and help us and be part of what we're doing. And again, anything you want to hear or see is online with our website. And I think this is going to help you. Maybe I'll see you tonight. Please pray for us and let me close in prayer for you. Lord, I pray that what was said today, anything that was from my flesh or that was inaccurate or misleading in any way, Lord, let it be forgotten and forgiven, please. But what was from your heart, Holy Spirit, would you breathe life into it? Would you breathe life into the dead bones that we have, that parts of us that are dead that need to come alive? Because there's parts of us that are intimidated, that might be apathetic, might be, in a sense, little dead parts in us that need to come to life. Like when we first were saved and we were ambitious for Christ in all the good ways, we've become a bit complacent maybe. Or again, unsure of how to proceed. Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us individually. May your heart for the lost be our heart. May we be willing to go into Samaria and go to the well and speak to someone and start a relationship that we might not have done before. And Lord, may you bring the increase. May you receive the glory. May you have mercy on this world. And we pray this in your name, Jesus, and according to your will. And all God's people said, amen.